I will be reading Psalms 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way.
Amen. Preach the word, brother.
I think Cameron would make a fine preacher someday. What do y'all think? He got a good voice for that. You know, I was thinking, I wonder who decided to change the time at 3 o'clock in the morning. I can picture a bunch of bureaucrats sitting around the table saying, when shall we change the time? And I thought about the poor, unfortunate soul working third shift, trying to get his shift done, and at 3 o'clock, now it's 2 o'clock. I've got a solution to that problem. We just, in the future, change that Sunday at 12 o'clock and give our preacher an extra hour to preach.
Amen. Preach on, brother.
Enough of that, huh? Okay. Well, I'm glad to see you this morning. Today, coincidentally, I've got a game plan. I'm going to spend some time preaching some topical sermons, and I'm trying to be pretty selective about the type of sermons that I'm preaching, because I'd like for our internet site, which is starting to get some real use to it, to be more rounded in the material that's there. So today I'm going to be talking about the prodigal son, but I have titled my sermon, Coming to Our Senses, which I think is a pretty good thought as we consider the story. But before we get into the story, I'd like to tell you another childhood story. When we were kids, we lived in Mounds, Oklahoma, and we lived just outside of town, and we lived down an old dirt road. It's been a while since my wheels have even seen a dirt road these days, but we lived down an old dirt road, and when I was I had two sisters, which means I didn't spend a lot of time around the house. You know, they like to play dolls and paper dolls. How many people played paper dolls? I haven't even seen a paper doll in a long time. Girls do girl things, but guys, man, I was out there. I was in the woods. I was fishing in the creek and doing all those little things that guys do. But I was about in the first grade, I think, and I was at school, and I still remember hearing the conversation. This boy was telling this other boy, hey, he said, if you ask for something at home and you don't get it, well, you just need to run away from home. I give that some consideration. And I went home and I thought about that, and it seemed like a good idea to me, you know, to try to get your way about something. So I waited for the opportune time, and I told Mom that I want it my way. And she refused. So I informed her of the consequences. I was checking out of Dodge. I was headed down the road. And Mom did the most interesting thing. She said, wait right here. She disappeared into the back room of our little trailer house, and she returned with a suitcase. Now, what kind of mom would do a thing like that? Little black metal suitcase. I can still see the suitcase in my mind. She said, you'll need to pack a few things. And I remember thinking to myself, this isn't going well. But Mom was a real sport about it. She even offered to help me pack. She said, well, you'll need socks, you'll need this. And I'm like, okay, you know, she didn't let any time pass. She helped me get my stuff in the suitcase, and she went and opened the door for me. And I set out down that little dirt road. And I walked for what I thought was a long ways, because I do remember, I don't know what, it was hot outside, okay? It was cool in the trailer house, and it was hot outside. And I was carrying a suitcase. Every car that passed me left me in dust, you know? I I thought I'd went a long way, but in retrospect, anyway, looking back on it, it probably wasn't three or four blocks. And I remember the little house that I come to, and there were some trees in the bar ditch, and I kind of slid over under one of those trees, and I started giving some thought to my decision. I started thinking about what would happen when night time come, and you know, I know that there's snakes in Oklahoma, poisonous snakes. I know that there's dogs that's not too kind around the neighborhood that we were in. I started thinking about some of that stuff. And I started thinking about what I'd left behind at home, and I thought to myself, you know what? At this fork in the road of my life, I'm going to choke back my pride, and I'm going to turn around and go home. Because it's about dinner time, you know what I'm talking about? And I went back home. That's a true story. I'd be interested to hear my mom tell the same story. Church, we have, all of us, we have to watch out for this same scenario happening in our lives. This same scenario has been played out in the church time and time again through the years. I can think about Christians in my life who have walked down that same road, in essence, and decided to keep on walking instead of coming home. Each of us, it is my proposition this morning, will eventually stand at the fork, at a fork in our lives' roads, okay, and be faced with a decision. And oftentimes, it comes more than just once. And I think if we use a little bit of caution ahead of time, maybe we can be led to the right decision and not wander off down a road in which we can never return. So with that in mind, I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 will be our text for this morning. The text begins and it says, A man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger of them said to the father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Here you got a young boy, and he goes to his father and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want you to give me my inheritance. He didn't come to his father with honor and respect. He didn't come asking his father for guidance. He didn't come seeking the wisdom of his father. And you know what, young people? Let me just stop and tell you. You've got a valuable resource in your life. God has planned for you as young people to be on this earth, and he's given you people around you to give you advice, to help you lead you in the paths of righteousness. And it'd do good for you to always remember to think about using the resource in your life. This young guy, he didn't think about using that resource. He came to his father, he didn't have questions. He had statements. He said, look, Dad, give me my half of the property. Give me my part of the estate. So the father divided up his wealth between them, the text says. The Greek here says that the father divided up his living. Now think about that. Not just his share of the estate, but the dad went and divided the very money that he was using to support the family. He broke up his livelihood in order to give this young man what he asked. And I think about the selfishness that it would take for a young man to go to his dad and say, Dad, look, I want you to sell all your stuff. I want you to divide this up. I want you to go ahead and give me my inheritance. I don't care about your ability to take care of yourself and to take care of the family. I want what's mine. And you think to yourself, how could that little guy do that? But church, have we not seen Christians act like that from time to time? The younger son was selfish in that regard. He wanted his needs fulfilled, and he didn't matter who else, it didn't matter to him who else had to pay for his needs. You know, I don't see a lot of that in this church, and I'm glad. This church exercises a whole lot of sacrifice in helping other people. And you know what? I think that comes from a closeness of the Lord. But each one of us individually can be tempted in this way. And I think it's a good thing for us to keep this in mind. Interestingly enough, I want to stop and I want to mention the fact that the Father did not stop him. And I got some real questions in my mind about that. Why did the Father not stand up and say, "Look, Jack," do you get what I'm saying here? "Look, little guy, I am the owner of this estate. I will determine when things get divided up." Why did he not stand up and exercise that control over his estate? I come up with this in my thinking. This father was allowing his son to make a decision for himself. And I have to tell you, just to bring this to a personal level for only a moment, that's a really hard thing for me as a father to do. I don't want my kids to make mistakes. I don't want them to make a mistake that's going to lead them off in a bad way. And I am the biggest mother hen you've ever seen. Ask Charity. She'll confirm it. It's too much to the point that sometimes I don't give them the ability to make their own choices. And I've got to work on that. Because it's only through the ability to make choices that one can grow. Right? This father allowed his son to make a horrible decision. We call it tough love. And you know what? As much as I need to learn that, I understand that God is a God who allows tough love in my life because I've seen it. And I would not be at the spiritual place I am today without the Father allowing me to make some difficult choices in my life. Amen. Some wrong choices even. And I've grown from that. So, you know, maybe instead of when things are going bad in my life, instead of saying, "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" maybe a prayer of thanksgiving. "Thank you, Father. I'm not sure exactly what I'm supposed to gain out of this yet, but I know you're working." So the son headed off to greener pastures. The text here says that he went on a journey to a distant country. Now, when I was running away when I was a boy, I had a 1 mile radius in mind. You know, I wasn't going far, just around the corner. This kid here, he said, no, he's going to go on a journey, but it's going to be to a distant place. So I stopped and said to myself when I was looking at this text, why do you have to go to a distant place? Why didn't he go to Waterloo? Or why didn't he go just out here to Independence? That's not too far. Or Waverly or Trey. That's not all that far. But why did he go to Antarctica? Why did he go to such a distant place? When I think about that, I think, well, in a distant place, one thing's for sure, there ain't nobody there to see what you're doing. And church, you know, that's really the essence of what this boy was doing. Because you're going to see by the things he does that he doesn't want anybody watching. He doesn't want his family to see. He doesn't want to be bound by family values because he's got an agenda. Now, church, are we talking about spiritual things right now? Isn't it the inclination sometimes of a wayward Christian to go to a distant place, to remove themselves from the availability of the church? You know, isn't that the way? Sometimes you call a church member, you keep calling, you can't ever find them, and they quit coming to church, and they just disappear off the face of the planet because they don't want to be found, right? Be careful when you feel that way. Because those times come, don't they? Sometimes in your pit of despair, don't you get to feeling that a little bit? Everybody go away and leave me alone. I want to get get out here, I want to get by myself. Satan works through that, as you'll see that he did in this boy's life. In that distant country, that distant place, the boy lost everything. The text says that he squandered his estate with loose living. Squandered is a really good word. Simply means, I looked it up in the Greek because I thought it was a cool word that we don't use a whole lot. It simply means that he wasted everything that he had. Now, how do you take a big chunk of money from an estate and you go over here and you waste it? Well, let me tell you how you do it. You get over here, you don't make a budget, you just open your billfold to the pleasures of life and anything that come your way. You don't worry about working, you take no responsibility, you take no charge for it, and you waste it until it's gone. Very irresponsible, right? Think about this. You can do the same thing with things other than money. How many Christians have squandered or wasted the spiritual gifts that God has given them in their lives? Ooh, I got to stop and think about that for myself. Don't we all? God has given to each of us a great inheritance. And you know what, church? Sometimes we waste it. We squander it. This boy, he just flat lost everything that he had. The text says, with loose living. I didn't know what loose living was, so I looked it up again. Indifferent to moral restraints. How about that? He's off in the distant place, and there ain't nobody watching. Nobody's keeping an eye on him, and he says, off with these moral restraints. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The current generation might say, party on, dude. I really regret having to say that way, but isn't that the type of thinking that we see in the loose living? In short, as I said a while ago, he opened his wallet to the pleasures of life. I've already said all that. Now we'll move on to verse 14. It was then, before I read that, it was then and there that he found himself at the bottom of the barrel. Verses 14 through 16. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Famine hit the country where he was at, and hard times fell upon everyone. And this young boy found himself impoverished. That means he couldn't take care of himself. It means that he was destitute. It means that there was no one there in that distant place to give him a helping hand when he needed it. Church, you know, I want to stop for just a minute and tell you. When we remove ourselves from the family of God, when we wander off into a distant place, hard times will come, and then those that are so ready to help us, they're not around because we've separated ourselves from them. This boy found himself destitute like that. He spent all of his money. He didn't even have the money for a cab ride home, so to speak. He was in bad shape. All the friends that this young man may have gained through immoral living, when the well run dry as far as money, they were gone. Where were all those friends that he had went to this distant place and he had engaged in all these immoral things and got all these immoral friends? Where have they gone at this time? They jumped ship. That's what ungodliness does. There's no accountability between the ungodly. Nobody has to be accountable for anything. When you're ungodly, there's no rules, right? That's what this young man found. This young man found that he was hungry. This young man found that his time had come to get a job. So he got a job, and the man he got a job from sent him out to feed the pigs, right? And the text doesn't say that he ate what the pigs were eating. It said he longed to. If he had the chance, he would have, but he didn't because he didn't have the chance. He would have eaten pig's food. How many of you have dealt with pigs? How many of you have slopped the hogs? What's that about? You take the most nasty, disgusting stuff that's left over from the dinner table and oftentimes weeks old, and you throw it out to the... This guy was willing to eat what the pigs were eating on. That's pretty destitute, isn't it? Spiritually speaking, when we're in a distant country, oftentimes we're willing to take into ourselves that which is not clean. There, in that place, the most interesting thing happened. Here you got a young man, he's dishonored his father, he's dishonored his family, he's dishonored all those people associated with him by turning his back on them, leaving and going into a distant country, squandering all of his wealth, engaging in immorality, and getting to the point where he can't take care of himself. He's done all that. And listen to what the text says, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger." Man, that's what I titled my sermon. He came to his senses. How many people, when they stand at a fork in their life's road, how many people make the right decision? How many people come to their senses versus how many people just walk off, wander off into oblivion? You know what? There's a lot of people that keep on walking. When you come to your senses, you stop and you think. Man, I had it good at home. Things are pretty good at home. Mom and Dad, they loved me. They were loyal to me. They had every care of my life and mine. But out here in this distant country, there's nobody that cares for me. I can't hardly even take care of myself. I'm away from my family and my friends and all of that. When you come to your senses, you think about what's gone on in your life in conjunction to what needs to happen in your life, and you make a decision based on that. This young man, he said, you know what? It was good at home. And praise God, every time a Christian comes down this aisle and sits on this pew and asks to return home. You know, folks, it takes courage to go home, because just like when I had to turn around when I was a little kid and go home, I had to choke back some pride. I had to say, you know what? I'm wrong. And you know, it's really amazing to me how many people in this world struggle with just saying I'm wrong. It's real easy. I do it all the time. I'm wrong. I'm wrong more than I'm right. But some people struggle with that. They stand at the fork in their road's lives. That's right. I should pick a better way to say that. That's hard to say. They stand at the fork in the road, right? And pride and arrogance is in peer pressure and all that surrounding him. Well, I've come this far. If I don't go on, what will I look like? Well, what will I look like if you do go on? We think about things in crazy ways. This young man says, I'm going home. I've come to my senses. I'm not going to chase greener pastures anymore. But I'm going home. Where or my dad's hired hand's eating better than I am. That's when you come to your senses. When you just call it the way it is. And you don't worry about painting illusions for yourself that don't really add up to anything. Verse 18, we see him making the decision to go home, and he says this. He says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. This is a good story. He says here, he acknowledges sin in his life. He says, I'm going to go to my dad, and I'm going to tell him this. Dad, I've sinned against God. And I've sinned in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's confessing his sin. He acknowledges that it wasn't just wrong for him to leave home, but that that was in fact a sin against God. And he acknowledges that. He says, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned in your sight too. He owned up to his failings. He confessed his wrongs. That's what he's saying he's going to do when he gets home. But he says this. He says, I'm going to tell my dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, what's he saying by that? He said, you know what? I've really given up my birthright. Sound familiar? Kind of like Esau? When I left here, I took myself away from you. Now, he says, I'm not even worthy to be counted as your son. Church, let me tell you what. Some real humility in that statement. I don't know if you've ever been there spiritually in your life where you've walked so far away from the Lord and you just looked at Him and said, man, I'm not even worthy to be counted as your child. This guy realized his place, that he had wandered so far away. In essence, what he's saying is, look, I'm just going to go home and ask my dad for a job. I can't even feed myself. So, verse 20, so he got up and he went home. He got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's what dads do, isn't it? That's what dads do. Dad saw him while he was at a great distance. Saw him while he's still a long way down the road. Now, you know what? You think his dad was just happened to look down the road and see him? Carlene said no. He was watching, wasn't he? He was anticipating. That's what fathers do. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us when we wander away. He stands at the edge of the road looking down the road. You know what? I bet if I asked my mom, she was watching down the road too. Text says that he had compassion on his son, a deep yearning in his heart, and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the boy told his father just what he said he was going to say. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. But a real interesting thing happens. As I'm thinking about this wonderful sight, now, the son is returning home. The son is not expecting in any way to be reinstated as a son. He just wants a job, right? But the father is excited. He can't wait till he comes. He sees him. He runs to meet him. Yeah. But before the boy can ask for a job. That's what he's come to do, right? Before he can get it out of his mouth. Look at verse 22 through 24. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. The father orders the best robe, ring, and the sandals brought out, and the fatted calf butchered, and the father says, we're going to celebrate. And the father says, this son of mine has returned. The father is reinstating this kid's sonship. He didn't come home to get reinstated as a son. He came home for a job. He says, I'm not worthy to be called your child. But before he can even say, give me a job, the dad says, bring the robe. Get the sandals. Let's have a celebration. Let's have a feast. Because my son, who was dead, is now alive. My son, who was lost, has now been found. And I think about how God looks at us. God knows the heart of every person in this auditorium this morning. He knows whether you are wayward in your relationship with Him or whether you're right there plugging along, exerting great effort toward pleasing Him. He knows that. He's waiting for each one of us. And He is ready to call us His children. That's the most exciting thing I've ever heard. You can't get yourself in a position where God won't be looking down the road waiting on you. Isn't that something? But you know what the wayward sinner often thinks? I've come too far. I've done too much. God will never forgive me. God possibly, He can't possibly do anything to fix my situation. And God just saying, come on. Are you serious? Satan whispering in our ears. Filling our heads full of all this kind of junk. So part of the invitation is this. Don't get all excited because I got another point to cover. But part of the invitation is this. If you need to come home this morning, the gate's open. And the Father stands with compassion of heart waiting for you to engage Him. The last part of the story is about the older brother and what he thinks about the wayward younger brother returning home. Kind of has to do with how we choose to engage and feel about each other. Let's look at that. Verse 25 and following. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. When I read that and I think about the older brother, the first thing in the text that really jumps off the page at me was that he was angry. He had an angry heart. In church, you know what? Anger can tear a church apart faster than anything, can tear a family apart faster than anything. Anger is a very strong emotion that can really hurt our hearts. He was filled with bitterness and resentment is what it was. And here his brother comes home. This guy, this older brother, he feels shortchanged. Hey, Dad, yeah, I never killed a fatted calf so me and my buddies could have a celebration. We're on a little justice here. Get out the stretch rack. Let's torture him a little bit, make him pay for those sins. And you think, well, how ridiculous. No one in the church would ever feel that way. Wrong. Did y'all catch that? Sometimes we can be inclined to feel and to think the same way. But his dad reminds him of the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. Loving other people more than we love ourselves. Kind of reminds you of Jesus hanging on the cross, doesn't it? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Now, the text doesn't tell us what the outcome was. The older brother, he wouldn't even go in and engage him. He separated himself from the party, didn't he? He was doing the same thing that the younger boy did by separating himself and going off the distance. You see how this is being played out? It's repeating itself over and over. We can break this type of thinking, church, when we just lovingly engage one another. Not full of judgment, not full of you got to step up and pay the price or else, that type of thinking, that legalistic thinking, but a thought process of compassion like the Father had. The Father embraced him. The Father didn't go to him and say, look, boy, here's what you did wrong. Bing, 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 bing. He said, no, I love you. There's time to work out this stuff, but I love you. I'm glad you come home. And he restored his sonship. So, as we think about this story, I'd like for you to think about a couple things as we conclude before we have an invitation. Have you run away from the Father's house? And you say, well, Dan, we're all sitting in church. You can be sitting in church and be far away from the Father's house. You know what I'm saying, church? Are you at a fork in the road of your life? Different things bring us to the fork of the road in our lives. Sometimes we live our lives and we just try to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. Maybe that's a fork in which you need to make a decision, and God's calling you to make a decision. Is God standing at the gate waiting for you this morning? And finally, do you struggle with resentment toward a brother or sister in Christ? Do you have some anger in your heart that you just need to let go of? Our God is a compassionate God. In church, we need to be a compassionate church. If you have a need this morning, I want you to just visualize in your mind the fact that the Father is standing at the gate. He's offering the invitation to you. I'm not. It's God who says, come, as we stand and sing.